Well, let me pray and we'll get started. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the grace that you do indeed show us, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the vivid pictures that we have in it of what it means to follow you and also of what it means to not follow you. Father, for we see ourselves in both of these places at times, struggling with our sin and our pain and our selfishness and our insecurities. And so, God, we see people in the scriptures with this as well. We see ourselves. And so, God, we are thankful that we do have examples of men and women and families that submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit themselves to the Holy Spirit and to your word in service and love towards others. So we pray, God, that you would today open our hearts and open our minds and penetrate them so that we could get a glimpse of what your word has for us. And may your spirit powerfully work in shaping us and molding us to your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I left a little late. I went a little long in St. Paul, and I got to calm down a little bit here. But today, again, welcome. My name is George Stagg, pastor of the church here. It's great to see you all. We are working through the book of Acts, and last week we looked at the individuals, Simon the magician, who attempted to buy the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit with money, and then we looked at Lydia, who had money and used it to serve the Lord, not buy the Lord. And so we're going to continue this effort today of comparing and contrasting characters in the book of Acts that that show us the inner workings of our hearts as we pursue the Lord and try to serve him. We're going to see, like last week, a family. We're looking at families today. We're going to look at a married couple that was wicked. And we're going to look at a married couple that profoundly served the Lord and experienced the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see what was in their hearts and what drove them and what they worshiped, that hopefully with the idea that it's going to strengthen us as we pursue this as well. So let's if we look at the book of Acts as a whole, we see that the plan of God is to multiply disciples through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit empowers believers in Jesus to expand and preach the gospel, the word of God, and to multiply and strengthen churches. So we see Acts is focused on a few core things: the Holy Spirit's empowering, disciples being multiplied, the word of God being proclaimed, and churches being started and strengthened in the context. So these are the big four things. And so what we are wanting to do with this series on Acts is for us to grow. The series is called Rediscovering the Spirit of the Church. We're trying to address what we have seen as a weakness as a church in us. And we're trying to learn more of what it means to submit to and depend upon and pursue the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so last week and this week we're on what it means to be those kinds of disciples. And so we looked at individuals last week, and we're going to look at families this week. And then we're going to move on from there and to see what the life of the church is like, its internal life, and then what it does externally. So we're going to spend a few weeks on the church, and those are coming. But today we're going to look at families. And I want to ask ourselves and address the question, what is it that we need to do? Right, do we just sit and wait for the Holy Spirit to do something? I mean, is it because we can't control it? It's God. And Jesus said that the Spirit does as he wills. So do we just sit? Or is there something that we can do? And I want to explore what it is that we can do. And we're going to see two stories again today that I think demonstrate some things that we can do and some orientations that we have that provides the context for the Holy Spirit to enter in and to empower. What we need to understand is that the Spirit is doing this work of drawing people to him and of building his church. That's what he's doing. He doesn't need to be manipulated. He doesn't need to be cajoled. He is doing this work. It is his work to do. And the scriptures teach throughout the Old and New Testaments that God and that the Holy Spirit are looking for people that would be faithful to him, that are fearing him, that want to worship him. And so how do we enter into that posture of delighting in the Lord, of fearing God, of pursuing him, that would draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit that is already at work, that is already at work? And so we're going to look at the stories of Ananias and Sapphira, and we're also going to look at the stories of a couple that are less known than Ananias and Sapphira, Priscilla and Aquila. And so Ananias and Sapphira may be a story that you're familiar with if you grew up in the church. It's not, if not, it is a very powerful story. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 5:11. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They're talking about the church in Jerusalem. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias! Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Not even a funeral. Not even a funeral. So what happened here? What happened here? Well, the Spirit was generating a sense of unity and generosity in the early church there in Jerusalem. Okay, so thousands of people had come to believe in Jesus Christ out of Israel. And some of these, as we saw in Acts chapter 2, many of them spoke in foreign languages. So there were a lot of visitors that had come to Jerusalem that had believed the gospel and evidently stayed because they needed places to stay and food to eat and clothes to wear. So there was a great need for physical needs in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of the people that came to Christ could have been people that were poor, because obviously a lot of people that Jesus ministered to and the apostles ministered to early on were people that didn't have a lot. So we don't know why there was such great physical need in Jerusalem, other than the fact that there was. And it wasn't just for a moment. One of Paul's efforts as he spread the gospel and started churches was to receive money from these Gentile churches and bring it back to meet the needs of those saints in Jerusalem. So this need for material possessions was great in Jerusalem for a long time. All right? And the Spirit was prompting individuals and families in the church to give of what they had to meet these physical needs. Now, some people have used this to support like a communist approach or communal living. It's not what the scriptures are teaching. These people owned what they had. They sold it and received money, and they still owned that money, and they could do with it as they wanted. That's what Peter said to Ananias. Okay? So the Spirit, not a church structure, not a constitution, or even a rule of life. The Spirit was creating this culture of giving and receiving, and so that there was a great spirit of unity and love and mutual support. Okay? The people could feel like they could give of what they had because they knew the Spirit would provide for them, and those who were without humbly received what the Spirit was providing, trusting God to provide for them as well. And so this was the dynamic. It was a Spirit-generated thing. And so Ananias and Sapphira, after seeing, okay, because the text makes a point of this man Barnabas who receives honor. Okay, when we give here at the church, we've got the donation box in the back. It's pretty, nobody knows how much we give. Nobody sees when we give. If you don't put your money in the donation box, you may have an automatic withdrawal, okay, from the bank. So the only people that know of that are our accountant, because she gets all that paperwork. Not even the finance team gets that. So nobody knows what you give. Nobody knows how much you give. Nobody knows when you give, except you and the accountant, who's not a member of this church. All right. So, but that's not what's going on here. I mean, these people were, so they weren't selling the homes they were living in. All right. They're not going to be independent and they aren't going to be people that are not needing the help of the church, selling their homes so that they can all of a sudden become needy and require the support of the church. It's people that have multiple homes and multiple properties. People that had assets to sell that they could sell and still provide for themselves, but yet help others. Okay, that's what's going on here. And so Ananias and Sapphira see this because people are literally coming and just dumping bags of money at the apostles' feet. All right, why the apostles' feet? Why does the text highlight that? Well, the Spirit is doing this thing, and people are responding as a result of the Spirit's work in their hearts and minds to give. And they are acknowledging that the authority that the apostles have, and in acknowledging that, they are saying, here, apostles, we give this to you to meet the needs of the church. And then the needs became so great by Acts chapter 6 that they had to bring on more staff to meet the needs of the people. And so, but it was the responsibility of those leaders. They were worshiping God and responding to the Spirit by submitting to the authority of the elders to meet the needs of the church. And the apostles honored Barnabas. They even gave him a nickname. And Ananias and Sapphira are looking around and they're saying, you know what? I'd like some of that honor. I'd like to have a nickname that the apostles give me. Out of all these thousands of people, for the apostles to give me a nickname, that would be cool. All right, now we don't know why they kept back some of the money. Maybe they literally couldn't sell that land and afford to give it all. I don't know. But what they did was deceive the apostles. They deceived the church. They were trying to deceive. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them get away with it. But they were lying and deceiving the Holy Spirit. Not successfully, but that was their intent. There was some love of money there. Some love of money that was stronger than depending on the Holy Spirit. I mean, here they see the Holy Spirit providing for all these needy people. They did not themselves, they wanted to make sure that they weren't going to be put into a place of need. So we're going to hold back. So what happened is they literally sold a piece of land, say for like $100,000. And they gave 80. But they told everybody that they sold it for 80, you see, but they sold it for more. So did they need the money? I don't know. But they loved it. They were putting security in it. They still wanted the honor, but they weren't willing to be sincere in their gift. They were wanting honor, and they were wanting to maintain some financial security. And so they manipulated. They created, they were not in the spirit that the Holy Spirit was creating. They had an other spirit attached to a love of money and using money to buy honor, just like Simon the magician. And see, the Spirit, he is jealous. And he will protect his church, especially now. This is the birthplace of the church. This is the only thing going at this time. If the Holy Spirit would have let that go, if he would have let it go, if he would have not have prompted Peter to say something and to prompted Peter to the lie that was going on, what would have happened is that the leadership would have emerged to be a group of men that were manipulated by money, and who showed favor towards those who were rich. And it would have ended up in the exact opposite place of where it was at. Whenever there is a pay-to-play thing and political things going on and people giving money to earn favor, then what happens is that money and power become this currency. And the poor people are the ones left out. So it's what started out to be a way to provide for the needs of all of the Christians in Jerusalem, if this would have been successful, it would have ultimately destroyed the very thing that prompted it in the first place. So that's Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, they died. The Spirit killed them. They were Christians. Now, why didn't the Spirit kill Simon? I don't know. He didn't willfully deceive. These people willfully deceived. Okay, Simon, I think he was just a young, immature ignoramus that, you know, he couldn't evaluate all these things. Hey, oh, they have the Spirit. Maybe they'll sell me the Holy Spirit so I can lay my hands on people and they will receive power. The Spirit doesn't always kill, obviously. All right? Because all of us in here at some point in our lives have done evil things within the context of the church. I know I have, and I'm still standing. Okay? I've used ministry for personal gain. Now, when I've become aware of it, I've repented of it. But sometimes the repentance comes after you've been rebuked. These people did not have a chance. They were dead instantly. And so what the Spirit was doing early on was creating a dynamic of fear and honor and respect for him. Because this was his work, not a human work, it's not a financial work. All right, there's a sense sometimes in the churches that if we had more money, we could do more ministry. Not true. Money is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And see, in this context, money is being used by the Holy Spirit for good things. Money is not bad, it's the love of money that is evil. And so the Spirit is tenacious. He is tenacious to protect the unity of his people and the integrity of his church. So that's a negative example, but we see in it how the love of money, the love of material possessions, The love of power and status is at the heart of offending the Spirit, of offending the Spirit. And so we move to a much more encouraging story, Acts 18, the story of Aquila and Priscilla. So there's a few passages throughout Acts and a few passages in the epistles. They're all very short, and none of them have any speech. Acts 18, 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. All right, so here's another husband and wife team. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife team. Don't know if they had kids or not. But they colluded together to deceive. Okay, so here we have Aquila and Priscilla, and they are leather workers. They are blue-collar tradespeople. And they happen to share the same profession that Paul had. So Paul meets them. Evidently, they came to faith through Paul. The text doesn't say. All right, the text doesn't say, but they most likely came to faith through Paul, and they connect, and they have the same trade and same profession. So Paul goes to work with them, and Paul ends up living with them. For 18 months, they host Paul in their home. All right, so Aquila and Priscilla are not, they're not intellectuals, okay? They're not like Apollos, who we're going to see in a moment. They are blue-collar, hard-working tradespeople. And they have the Apostle Paul living with them. So for 18 months, they are sitting under the most Spirit-filled, knowledgeable, dedicated disciple of Jesus that is on the earth. Okay? And you know that he is just night and day teaching them and preaching to them and helping them understand the whole counsel of God and the gospel throughout the Old Testament and the mystery that God revealed to the apostles and prophets, that the Jews and the Gentiles through the Holy Spirit are now one people of God, and the Holy Spirit is building this temple, not a physical building like he did with Israel, but a temple in the Lord made up of both Jews and Gentiles, and that is the church, and those are the churches. And so they were just downloading for 18 months all of Paul's theology. And he was taught by one of the best teachers in Israel. All right, so this is a great experience for them. A great experience for them. So 18 months they hosted Paul. Now that could not have been easy in and of itself. Okay, Paul does not come across to me he's intense. You know, he's intense. You know, they may have a few nights where they're just wanting to hang out and be cool. And I'm sure Paul could hang out and be cool, but I think that he was probably a pretty intense roommate. All right? Now, the next passage. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now, Aquila and Priscilla had been living in Rome, but the emperor kicked out all of the Jews. All right? And so they were living in Corinth. They run into Paul, 18 months living with Paul. They now become a part of his team because they now go with him to Ephesus. Now, being a part of Paul's team, it's not like it was joining the Cub Scouts. Paul had been, murder attempts had been made on Paul's life several times. The dude gets stoned, he gets kicked out of cities, he's traveling all the time. Sometimes he has little, sometimes he has much, sometimes he's not sleeping at night. And this husband-wife team join with him. Now, Paul is not necessarily, it's not like you can just come up to Paul and say, hey, Paul, I'd like to join your team. In his first missionary journey, there was a man named John Mark, who was Barnabas's cousin. And the ministry got so intense for John Mark that he left halfway through and went home. And at the second missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas are wanting to go back through the churches that they had visited and then start some more and go broader from Antioch, Barnabas wants to bring his cousin along again, John Mark. And Paul says, uh-uh. That dude couldn't handle the work. He deserted us. I'm not going to bring that guy on. Now, Barnabas is kind of considered, obviously, he's an encouraging guy. He's a soft guy. He's a forgiving guy. He's a patient guy. Paul is he's godly, but he's not going to bring somebody on the team that's going to drag him down. Now, later, we don't know, John Mark either pulls it together and isn't a drain on the team, but is a strengthener, because he starts working with Paul again. Paul says, oh, okay, he's useful to me now. All right? Or Paul could have lightened up a little bit. I think it's John Mark probably matured and got tired of seeing his name in the Bible spoken of badly. All right, so he probably repented and toughened up a little bit. But Aquila and Priscilla are a tough, hardworking couple. Enough so that Paul wants them on his team. And not only wants them on his team, he abandons them in Ephesus. So they go there with Paul, and then Paul leaves. I want you guys to stay here. I'm going to go back to Antioch, report to them what's been going on, hopefully collect a little bit more money, and I'm going to come back if the Lord wills. So it wasn't even certain that he was going to come back. So the story for a little while focuses then on Aquila and Priscilla. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So Paul's gone to Antioch. They're in Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, now, so they're in Ephesus. Paul's gone, and they hear this guy, Apollos. Now, Apollos, all right, so Alexandria at that time was the education and intellectual capital of the world. Rome was the political and military capital. Alexandria was the intellectual capital. So it's like Boston, you know, Harvard, MIT, you know, all of these great schools. All right, and so here's Aquila and Priscilla in their overalls and Carhartts with stains from leather working, which required the use of urine, by the way. And there's this guy, Apollos, in his academic robes, and he is an eloquent speaker, and he has all of the knowledge and all of the degrees, and he understands the whole Old Testament and can teach the Bible from the Old Testament. And he wasn't with Jesus. And so Jesus hadn't like supernaturally revealed to him the scriptures like he did Peter and John and the other apostles. This guy knew Jesus from the Bible and could preach Jesus accurately from the Bible. And knew enough about Jesus that he knew that Jesus was the one to whom John the Baptist spoke of. All right? He had it all. But here's Aquila and Priscilla. You guys, the class differences probably couldn't be more great. And so they come up to this intellectual heavyweight, and they tell him, hey, Apollos, you're working with old material. You need to have the updated research, all right? You haven't seen some things. And he listens. Why does he listen? The Spirit's working. And Priscilla, not Aquila, but Priscilla, her name is mentioned first in this whole passage. Priscilla is evidently the teacher of the two. And she then explains to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, what's that mean? It says that the scriptures say that he understood the way of the Lord. He taught the way of the Lord, which means that he understood the fear of God and how to walk in wisdom as much as you could from the Old Testament and what God had made known to that time. All right, he was a worshiper of God and knew the scriptures and knew what it meant to follow God. But they had some more knowledge and revelation because they had been living with Paul for 18 months. And Paul had received something that the Old Testament scriptures did not speak of, called the mystery. That the Mosaic law had been abolished in terms of our need to fulfill the requirements of it. Jesus Christ had come and fulfilled the law, the prophets, and the writings, had died and had resurrected from the dead, and had sent his Holy Spirit to now make a people for himself through faith in Jesus of both Jew and Gentile, the household of God, the new family of God, the new temple, the body of Christ. This was now what it meant to follow God, to believe in the gospel, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to be a part of the church, which is the multi-ethnic worldwide community of his people represented in local churches around the world. So that's what they explained to Apollos. And Apollos then went back to Corinth, the hometown, or now not exactly the hometown, but Aquila and Priscilla had lived there for a while. And so they wrote some letters back to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Corinth and said, hey, here's this guy Apollos. He is an amazing preacher. And he went back there and had an even more effective and fruitful ministry because of the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla was a great teacher of the word. And Aquila was not fearful of his wife using her gifts. And so we see a few more places in the scriptures where these two are mentioned, in 1 Corinthians and Romans and in 2 Timothy. And so these are all greetings, actually concluding greetings in these letters. And so the first one, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. So this is Paul in Ephesus writing a letter to the Corinthians, right? Priscilla and Aquila were from there for a time. They've got a church in their house in Ephesus. Greet Prissa and Aquila. I don't know if this was like a short name or like a whatever, but Paul's now close enough friends with these two, live with them, and you know, while he's in Ephesus, the scriptures don't specifically say this, but it's most likely that when Paul left, you know, Aquila and Priscilla had to live somewhere, so they got a house. Paul came back. He's gonna live with his old roommates again. That's what you would do. So he's been living with them a long time. Now they've got what's the word? I just used it earlier. Nicknames. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They're on my team, who risked their necks for my life. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So this is in the book of Romans. Now they've moved back to Rome because the edict was lifted. Nero came to power. Claudius died. And so the Jews could now live in Rome again. Paul sends them to Rome. So Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, back to Rome. Paul hadn't even been there yet, but he sends them there along with others to start a church in Rome because the Jews are going back to Rome. He wants to get the gospel started there, even though he couldn't go there quite yet. And so they start the church. They start the church in Rome, the capital of the world. And he says that they risked their lives. And Paul owed them, and he was grateful for them. But he says that all of the churches of the Gentiles, all right, this means that every church that was alive at that time, other than Jerusalem, knew of and was thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. Why? How could that be? Well, if you look at a map, if you go back to We showed this a few weeks ago. So here is the Mediterranean area. It's the center of the Roman Empire at the time, and you have Ephesus is where Aquila and Priscilla were based for a season with Paul for over 2 years. And here are all the black dots or prominent cities that are mentioned in the scriptures that were where churches were started. And not just these places, but other places, there were churches as well. But these are the prominent cities. All right, so all of these cities and the churches in them and more were thankful for Aquila and Priscilla. Why? Well, think back to where they're at in Ephesus. They're living with Paul. Paul, the scriptures say in Acts 19 that all of Asia heard the gospel from their work in Ephesus over a two-year period. See, Paul had went in to preach the gospel in the synagogue. They got kicked out of there, and they went next door to a place called the School of Tyrannus. So a school back then wasn't a school like we understand it, with classrooms and teachers. It was like a debate hall. And so they would just sit around all day, and prominent speakers and philosophers and teachers would go back and forth debating and arguing and philosophizing. And so there would be people around listening and hearing. And so that's how Paul would gain followers, is that he would be in arguments with these Jews and Greeks and Stoics and Epicureans, and people around would either reject it or they'd believe, and they'd become followers of Jesus Christ through that, and then they would join a church. But many of these people that came and heard these arguments and debates were from other cities and towns around Ephesus, because Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, and it was as a political center, a military center, a government center. It was an economic center, so a lot of back and forth to and from Ephesus. It's a port city. It's not anymore. It's filled in, but very prominent. And so for over 2 years, men and women came back and forth from Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, all of these names that you see. Now, Asia is this area here. That's what they consider Asia, what we call Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. But all of the churches of the Gentiles. But that just speaks to that part. But what happened is that all these churches got started because of the ministry hub in Ephesus around Paul's preaching and teaching, and around this family. So men and women would come, and they'd stay for a few days, probably staying with Aquila and Priscilla. And when they stayed with them, what are they going to do? They're going to be hearing the way of God more accurately from that family. They're certainly going to be hearing and interacting with Paul. But Paul's already considered this family to be a family that could see to the starting of churches, the proclamation of the gospel, and the teaching of leaders. They've already done it. And so all of these churches were started and strengthened through the ministry of this married couple. Now, not just them, but they were significant contributors too. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's in Ephesus, and so they're back in Ephesus again. And he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Doesn't say to greet the church that's in their house. Maybe they're not hosting a house church at this point. We don't know. All this shows is that they did a lot of moving around for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel. And so, you know, if we look at Aquila and Priscilla and compare it to Ananias and Sapphira, you know, we can say, well, don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Don't lie to the Holy Spirit when you have a chance, okay? Don't manipulate your giving, all right? Now, I don't know what motivates you to give, but God wants your gifts to the Lord to be motivated out of a love for Him and out of a desire to meet the needs of the church. And the scriptures teach that the church is responsible to support its preachers and teachers and to support the progress of the gospel. All right? And so if you love God and you love Jesus, you want to serve Him and you give to that, and that is what God wants you to do. And He also commands us to meet each other's needs. And so we have a lot of needs that we meet that don't come through the coffers and the bank accounts of the church, but they're just met as need is there. And we, at times, we have had people that have expressed need. And you know what? We've met every need that's come up in the church. And more than. We've helped church planters and their families in a variety of places. We've helped meet needs with the natural disasters that have occurred. Over this next year, we'd like to begin really looking at who can we support that are taking the gospel into new places. And so we've got some work that we'd like to do in North India, where the gospel is still going into towns and villages, where for after 2,000 years they still have never heard anything about Jesus. And so we're going to start looking into that, because we want to support that kind of work, and we want to send teams, and we want to receive people here to see if we can bless and support that in any way. So God tells us to support those things as a church, and we want to support them. All right, so that's what your gifts go to. Don't ever do it to earn anybody's favor. We're launching Twin Cities Ministries, and we have need for the discipleship home and for staffing around that so that we can address a pressing need in our culture of substance abuse and crime, okay? And that's a ministry of our church and New Life Church of Woodbury, and we have people in this church and in New Life Church that have given significantly to that, and that is awesome, We're going to know who those people are. We're going to talk with them because the ministry is important. We're going to be giving reports. So just like they knew who were giving gifts to the church, we're going to know who gives gifts to the church. But please know and understand that we are never going to want to manipulate or make any sort of special honors for those who give generously. We're not going to have favoritism. I mean, I pray. Okay, I can't tell you what's going to happen in this church 50 years from now. I pray to God that we're still around 50 years from now. I hope I'm not around 50 years from now. I'm hoping with Jesus 50 years from now. But I hope our church is around until Jesus comes back. And I hope it's a faithful church. And we have all been given gifts and ministries and talents and resources of a variety of natures that God wants to use to support and strengthen and build this church and to expand the gospel into these places. You know, the United States is the third largest mission field in the world. Even though the gospel is kind of everywhere, there are churches everywhere. There's over 400,000 churches in the United States. But the state of those churches is very, very poor, and most of them are apostate, which means they don't have the gospel anymore, and they preach another Jesus, all right? One of the reasons why we picked Uptown is because there's very little in terms of Christian witness in this area, which is the densest, most densely populated area in all of the Twin Cities, this area right here. In terms of people per square mile, it's the most dense right here. And it is one of the hardest places to plant a church, and we just figured it needs the gospel, and it's also a very significant cultural an economic hub in a lot of ways. So it's hard ground here, but we felt a gospel witness needed to be here. And so there's a need here, and God wants to use you here. And so we don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira. We don't want to have such love of money that we use it for personal gain and not for the needs of the church. We want to be free with what we have, whatever gifts, whether we're a teacher like Aquila or we have financial resources like Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira and others, whatever resource or gift you have, you need to trust the Spirit enough to bless and strengthen and provide for and bring honor to you through the giving up of those things. And so I could just say, you know, be like Aquila and Priscilla. Be like them. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. Be like them. But this is a large order. Have a sincere faith and be worshipers of God. Okay, I'll try my best at that. Husbands, lead your families in the purposes of God without fear. Husbands, you have been given a call to nourish and cherish your wife and to bring your kids up into the Lord. You've been given that call. You've been called to provide for them, all right? But you haven't been called to provide for them to the exclusion of participating in the progress of the gospel. I've seen families amass large investment and bank accounts, and they are heavy on providing for their families and for their kids and for their grandkids for years to come. They're heavy in that. Very weak in sacrificing for the progress of the gospel because their fear is so great that something is going to happen that requires a large amount of money. And so they don't trust the Holy, they don't trust their family, their kids, their grandkids to the Holy Spirit and His provision. They don't trust Him enough to give more generously when there's needs. All right, we are called to, I mean, the scriptures say that he who does not provide for his children, his children, his grandkids, is a fool. Proverbs say that. You know, and Peter, Paul says, he who does not provide for his own family and his relatives is worse than a non-believer. Okay, so we need to work hard to meet the needs of those that God has put into our place. But at some point, you have to make a decision about trusting your family to the Holy Spirit to some degree. All right, and I can't tell you what that point is. That's something that you are going to have to pray and seek the Holy Spirit in. How much is enough? I don't know. I have seen families just run the line, okay? Where at times they have a lot, where at times they have very little. They've been always able to meet their needs and the needs of their relatives and generous to the gospel, and they don't keep a large bank account. All right, but somehow, some way, God provides generously for them. They provide generously for their families and for the needs of the ministry. And they don't think in terms of, okay, I got to have 2 years worth or even 6 months worth. Okay? You have to pursue the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom on those things. And He will work through your conscience, but He's gonna press and test you. All right, you're gonna have to enter into this without fear. And husbands, you're also gonna need to support your wife's gifts. God has given gifts to your wife that He wants to use to build and strengthen this church. Whether it's teaching or music or service or generosity, I don't know. Whatever it is, husbands, you are not the sole focus and tool that God wants to use in His purposes, okay? Your wife is a co-heir. She is your equal. She is same value as you. She's been given gifts to the church, and it's not just to support you and your kids, all right? So husbands, be attentive and encourage and strengthen and support the building up of your wife's gifts. Wives, support your husbands without fear of what is going to happen to you or your family. Your kids are going to be affected by the progress of the gospel. Your own life is going to be affected by the progress of the gospel. Aquila and Priscilla risked their lives. We don't know how. We don't know how. And we don't know if they had children or not. I don't know why I think the text is intentionally unclear about that, because when you don't know, you can't put yourself into the place of, oh, they don't have kids. I have kids. I can't do what they did because I've got children. Okay, or if we don't know. So, wives, the greatest work that Christ is going to do in your life is going to come through your children, if you have children, because of your great concern for them. And your great concern for them is a gift. Your nurturing tendencies is a gift. It is a calling. It is a good thing. But don't let that become your God. Don't let your children's safety become your ultimate goal and concern, because the progress of the gospel may require you to not say put your kids in danger, but it may require you to stretch what you're comfortable with. You know, we didn't know all of what was in front of us before we moved up here. And, you know, after being up here now for over 6 years, and, you know, if we would have known all that we would go through and experience. I don't know if we would have made any different decision, but it certainly has not been easy for us or for our children, you know? And ask my kids, they'll tell you that. I grew up a large portion of my life on acreages, and I had rivers and creeks and streams. It was a perfect place to be a boy. Motorcycles and four-wheelers and, you know, unlimited access to the outdoors anytime I wanted for half of my growing up years. And, you know, my boys don't have that here in Uptown, you know. Now, we've got friends and people with farms, and but, you know, that's if you set out to build your life around the ideal of what will be for your family, if that's what you build your life around, you will miss out on the progress of the gospel and miss out on what the Spirit wants to do in you and through you and for your kids. Because you know what? They have a life to God themselves. And they have to pursue them, pursue God and the Holy Spirit, and see grace as the Spirit works through their parents, and to take their suffering to the Lord Jesus as well and deal with Him. And so it's just, you know, we have to always be holding these things in tension, because our families are not the mission of God. They're not. God has a mission to draw people to Himself and to bring them into the church. And our families are used for that. Okay? That's what our families are for. If your family's not a part of that, you're going to be missing out on what the Spirit is doing. Look around and engage the opportunities in your life. The spheres of influence that you have. I mean, there's Aquila and Priscilla. They're sitting back there, and there's this guy preaching, and he's not given the whole thing. He's just ignorant. He doesn't know the rest. He hasn't lived with Paul for 2 years. So they take an opportunity to explain to this man, and that flourishes his ministry, flourishes their ministry. And, you know, the scriptures teach that if we humble ourselves before God, He will give us honor and raise us up and exalt us and someday glorify us at the right hand of the Father in Christ. And so God is after our honor and our glory. But we're gonna achieve it through service and the giving away of our lives. And so there are opportunities around. There are people that don't know Jesus around you. There are people that know Jesus but do not know the plan of God around you. And our churches are filled with people that don't know what God is doing, don't know the Holy Spirit, don't know the church, don't know the Word. All right? It's a self-help program in many cases, or a prosperity gospel in a lot of others, or just an emotional fulfillment in many. I mean, whatever. There are people around you that don't know Christ and don't know His purposes, and you do. All right, if we've done it all the job we're supposed to in the teaching and equipping of you all, take a step out believing that the Holy Spirit is at work to draw people to Himself and to mature and empower disciples. So if you believe that He's working, you're going to step out and you're going to see God work. If you fear man instead of trust the Holy Spirit, you're never going to explain the gospel to somebody, because you're always going to be afraid of what they're going to say or do or reject you. So we got to step out, trusting that the Spirit is working, because He is. He is more jealous and vigilant in this work than you or I will ever be. All right, but he's not going to do it all by Himself. He wants to work through us so that we experience Him and His love and His power and His intimacy more to do this work. Accurately learn the way of God so you can support and teach. All right, the more you understand about Jesus and His purposes, the more you'll have opportunities to explain it. But even if all you can tell somebody is, hey, I can't explain anything in the Bible to you, but here's what I know. Jesus saved me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. This is what I know about Jesus. He died to forgive my sins and rose from the dead to give me new life. That's all I know about Jesus. Like that guy, that demon-possessed man that Jesus healed, and then the guy wanted to follow Jesus, said, no, I don't want you to follow me. I want you to go home and to tell people about what's been done for you by God. So the man went back, was a missionary to his town. One day, old believer, and he's an evangelist for Jesus. So you can teach people something, but the more you're able to explain things, the more God's going to use you, like he did Aquila and Priscilla, specifically Priscilla. But the husband led. The husband led his household into what they were going to give their lives to. And God used them both significantly. But how do you do this? And I think it comes back to this idea of depending on the Spirit. You're not going to step out if you don't believe that there is an empowering that is going to happen to you. You're not going to step out. And so you have to believe, okay, when you give your money, and if you're going to give exceedingly generously, you're going to have to step out knowing and believing that God will provide for your needs. You know, last week we saw Lydia from the church in Philippi. He told them, "No one has supported me like you have, Philippi, and I am confident that my God will provide every need that you have." It's the only church he told that to. And he could tell that to them because they took the step of faith to give generously to the purposes of God. So they had that promise that they could hold on to. And I tell you what, in terms of like your insurance plan, your investment policy, I would rather have the Lord Jesus, who owns all things, telling me, "Live for me and I will provide for your every need," than having some big fat investment portfolio in Wall Street. We've seen what Wall Street can do. Now, I'm not telling you not to invest. I'm not. It's a wise thing to do. All I'm telling you is that you are going to have to develop the skill of knowing where that balance is for you and your family on saving and providing for your family and on investing. And it's going to take a step of faith, because enough, you're never going to have enough if you want to be secure from the eyes of the world. Never. The world doesn't take into consideration family. The world doesn't take into consideration church. And the world doesn't take into consideration the Holy Spirit. And that's everything in the plan of God. So you have to step out. You're going to have to step out to share the faith. You're going to have to step out to serve others. Just step out. All right? So I don't know what opportunities that God is going to give you. You look at Aquila and Priscilla, like, the churches of all the Gentile churches. Oh, my goodness, I'm never going to be able to do that. You know, how about this? All of the churches in your quarter of the city that you live in. So let's say if you could just get a vision for two or three house churches that you host and send out over the course of your life, that would be awesome. There are churches in Minneapolis that are there because of our contribution. There are people that know Jesus because of us stepping out in faith. Don't set your eyes on Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, they were with Paul, you know. Just trust that God is going to do something with what you give. And he will dictate your sphere of influence. Maybe it will be the world. Maybe it will be your neighborhood. The Spirit gives a variety of gifts, ministries, and effects. Effects means the end result. Who knows? Just be ready to step out and to do something, all right? And just be obedient. I don't know what opportunities the Spirit is going to bring you. He will bring you opportunities. All I'm telling you is that step out, take the risk. Okay, step out and take the risk, whatever it may be. Let me pray. Lord God, we give our lives to you, which is risky from the eyes of the world. And we ask, God, that you would empower us and fill us with your presence when we do take these risks. Because, God, we can't do it on our own. We need your power and we need your joy and we need your presence in your Son's name. Amen.